If you have your Bibles, as Doug has already mentioned, we're going to be looking at the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And we will look at that scripture as we work our way down through the first 11 verses. When you and I speak to unbelievers, we often discover that the truths of Scripture that you and I hold so dear are not felt by an unbeliever. In fact, sometimes when we try to share the love of Christ with people, share our testimony, an unbeliever will mock us. They'll laugh at us. Sometimes you may even get cursed for even trying. Because a lot of people in our culture think it's weird that we believe that Jesus has risen. And a lot of people today, and you've run into those also, I'm sure, who will tell you, I believe in God. But they don't have a relationship with God. Even Satan believes in God. And so you can't let a person tell you that they believe in God without going deeper with them and asking them, has there been any time in your life when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, Lord, where you confessed your sins to Him and sought forgiveness and had a desire to have your life changed by Jesus? A lot of people in our culture believe that Jesus was a good man and a great moral teacher. But that's not going to get them to heaven either. They have to believe that He's God's Son, that He's Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, who died for us. But praise God, was risen after 3 days. And because He was risen, we will be risen also when God takes us home or He comes back. So there's one doctrine that we have that sticks in the throats of unbelievers, and it is the doctrine of the resurrection. The challenge of our beliefs in Christ's resurrection is not something that began with the rise of modern science and humanism thinking. The doctrine of the resurrection has been a foolish notion to many people from the day that Jesus rose from the grave. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul called on the Christians in Corinth to lay hold of their faith in Christ's resurrection and to realize why it is so important that they live in the light of the hope it brings. Now, next week, before we leave the theme of Easter, we're going to look at several more verses in 1 Corinthians following verse 11. And we're going to be looking at the subject, Christ has been raised, therefore believers will be raised. So Easter Sunday was a day of the unmarked grave. And this is what it actually looks like in Israel, if you haven't been there. I know I shared with you a long time ago, but some of you come since that time, that on one trip that I made to Israel, I was walking into the empty tomb, and a lady was coming out, and she said, "He is really not here." And I didn't follow the temptation, but I wanted to ask her, where did you expect to find him? The Bible clearly says he arose from the dead after 3 days. Easter was a day that changed everything. When Christ came into your heart, did he not change everything with you? Is he still making that difference today? He should be. It should never grow old with us. It should always be a sense of joy and happiness and keeping us moving in a direction that is godly and Christ-like. So, 1 Corinthians 15:19 tells us that the resurrection gives us the assurance and the power for living now and the promise of eternal life with Christ later. Because of the events of that day and the meaning which God attached to them, everyone who would say yes to Christ would be different. Paul reminded the Corinthians of the importance of the gospel that they had believed and shared, and that the resurrection was an important element of the gospel. So this chapter represents the most comprehensive discussion of resurrection in the entire Bible, because resurrection is essential to the gospel. So let's dig into these 11 verses. Verse 1 tells us, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand." Now, up to this point, Paul had centered the gospel around Christ's death. But as he begins this chapter, he preached the gospel by emphasizing the resurrection. Up to this chapter, Paul then also affirms his belief that the Corinthian Christians had received the gospel and had taken their stand on it. In Paul's day, being a Christian in the Roman Empire forced them to take a stand in a hostile world. Christians of Paul's day paid a heavy price for being a Christian and for standing with Jesus. We've talked about that many times over these recent years. And I think the day has arrived here in America where Christians are going to, some of us are going to pay some heavy prices to stand with Jesus. And it's going to become more and more difficult for us to share gospel, the gospel with people. As we keep moving on down to verse 2, we find these words, "By which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain." So Paul here made it clear that anyone who did not hold to the gospel he had preached could not be saved. He is saying that we are saved if we hold firmly to the world. It is only by the gospel could a person be saved from God's judgment. And salvation comes through belief in the good news of Christ's death and resurrection. Now let's talk about that just a little bit. Paul made it clear that anyone who did not hold to the gospel he had preached could not be saved. They are saved if they hold firmly to the world. True believers persevere and their commitments to Christ. Now that doesn't mean that all of a sudden we become perfect and we never sin. We never make a mistake. We never fail. We do. Because sin runs rampant in this world. And as human beings, we're all weak enough that Satan knows what buttons to push. And there are going to be times that we're going to yield to temptation. We're going to sin. But true believers, that is believers who don't intentionally try to sin, believers who do their best in spite of failing sometimes, stumbling sometimes, if they persevere in their commitment to Christ, they still are bound for heaven. Also, we talked about rewards a few weeks ago. There's where the rewards come in. You don't lose your salvation once you're saved. But, and we know that the great white throne judgment, the sinner, the person who is an unbeliever, who has never received Christ, will be judged for their sin. They'll be judged for their unbelief. They will be judged for making the wrong choice by not believing in Jesus Christ. And they will spend an eternity in hell. But the believer who is striving the best he or she can do to be godly and Christ-like and live out biblical truths will be standing before God, not judged for their sin, but judged for how they used their life once they became a Christian. For how you spent your time, for how you spent your giftedness that God has given you, by how you that you tithe on a regular basis. That's the total picture, as you remember, of stewardship. Secondly, saving faith proves itself over a lifetime. People will know if you're a Christian by your words, by your actions. I didn't share with you, and I wish I had, but my wife is not here today because she's sick. And she is coughing constantly, blowing her nose constantly, hacking constantly. And she knew that she didn't want to be disruptive in the service. First time in 54 years of marriage that we hadn't been together on Easter in a worship service. And so please pray for her. She's going to the doctor tomorrow morning. And but I wanted to use her as an example here. Not very long ago, maybe a couple of weeks ago, there was a person who walked by her office, and she had seen him around but had never met him. And so he stopped and said hello, and she returned the greeting, and they began to talk. And she found out he was a Christian. But really what stuck with her is he told her, he said, "I knew you were a Christian because I see the light." See, you know, the people you come in contact around with, they need to see the light in you. And sometimes when they see the light, it opens an opportunity for you to minister to them. And God expects us to do that. That's what this means here. To have that openness to share the gospel with them. God often brings people into our presence, not by accident. He plans to do it. And then he expects us to use that opportunity to share the gospel in word and deed. Paul warned the Corinthians that had once trusted the gospel of Christ, but did not hold fast to the gospel. What does it say here in verse 2? They believed in vain. In other words, a person that doesn't hold fast to the gospel is expecting the same benefits of being a Christian that people who do stay committed to the gospel and to Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying in here, if you profess Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, but start falling away from Him, start really not living as the light that people can see that Christ is in you, that you should not expect to experience the benefits, the rewards that you normally would have. Verses 3-8. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, then by the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. So in these verses, looking at verses 3-4, Paul explained why it was important for the Corinthians to believe his teaching about the resurrection. So why was the resurrection a necessary element of the gospel? It was a sacred tradition, not a human tradition. And he delivered this gospel teaching as a matter of first importance. Nothing was more central or important in Paul's conception of the gospel than these teachings. And in those two verses are the basic gospel message as Paul delivered it in town after town. So for Paul, his gospel had two major concerns: the death and the resurrection of Christ. Notice in the scripture that after speaking about his death, it said, according to the Scriptures, that Christ died for our sins and Christ was buried, but He was raised on the third day according to the what? The Scriptures. So it's true. If you believe that the Bible is inspired, unerring Word of God, you have to know that what it is saying is true. In Matthew 22, beginning in verse 31, we find these words. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but the God of, anybody remember that verse? The living. So we see here that Christ was not simply raised from the dead, that He also appeared to people, and they saw and they heard Him. This included Peter, the 12, more than 500, most of whom were still living. He appeared to James and all the apostles, to Paul himself. And so Paul's list has three major concerns. You can take all of those references to people who saw and heard Jesus, and you can divide them into three major sections. That He was seen and heard by people of central authority in the church. Peter, the 12, James, and all the apostles. He was seen by a large group of people. The 12, the 500, all of the apostles. And then thirdly, he was seen by Paul himself. Now, how Paul saw him was certainly different than how the apostles and the 500 and others. But nevertheless, on the Damascus Road, Paul saw and heard the resurrected Savior. And by the way, that was a requirement for being an apostle. You would not be an apostle unless you saw and heard Jesus. Now let's go down to verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So Paul admitted that he was the least of the apostles, that he was undeserving of the title because he had persecuted the church of God. Elsewhere, Paul taught that the Christian life begins by grace and continues through God's grace received by one's faith. He also taught that every good thing in a Christian's life also comes from the grace of God. Boy, God certainly has been gracious to all of us, hasn't he? And Paul emphasized that he did nothing in his own power. He served only by the grace of God that was with him. And Paul knew that the only source that could produce these good works through him was by the grace of God. And that's true of all of us in this room. Verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So Paul went on to defend his apostleship, his authority, by pointing to God's choice of him. He said, I am what I am. That's almost like me telling you, what you see is what you get. I didn't deserve to be chosen by God. I haven't done anything to earn to be chosen by God. I haven't given enough money to be chosen by God. I haven't been good enough to be chosen by God. But he chose me anyway, and he chose you. And so we are what we are. God's children with all of our flaws. Then in verse 11, he said, therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Paul closed this section by bringing his readers back to the main idea. The Corinthians must believe that Christ had been resurrected. And Paul hoped that they would reaffirm their commitment to Christ's resurrection. So, final thought. On Easter Sunday, Christ broke out of the seemingly permanence of death. Now, I want you to hold on to that word breakthrough, because I'm going to close with an illustration and come back to that word. That breakthrough was a sign of what lies in store for all who will come to Christ by faith. It was also a sign of the ability of God to break through every barrier, hindrance, and grave that stands in his way. This happens When God, and I want you to remember this phrase, gets under the skin of even the most pagan person. And all of us, in some way, shape, or form, had some paganism in us before we met Christ. Some of us were a whole lot more pagan than others. But let me close this sharing an illustration using breakthrough and under the skin. When George Bush was vice president of the United States, one of his official duties, which I think is still true of the vice president, was to represent our country at the funeral of Soviet leader Brezhnev. The entire funeral procession was marked by a military precision. He went on to say that there was a coldness and a hallowedness which enveloped it. And since the Soviet Union was officially atheistic, there was no comforting prayers or spiritual hymns, only the marching soldiers, steel helmets, and Marxist rhetoric were offered. No mention was made of God. Mr. Bush was close to the casket when Mrs. Brezhnev came for her last goodbye. Bush said she walked up, took one last look at her husband, and there in the cold gray center of that totalitarian state, she traced the sign of the cross over her husband's chest. He said, "I was stunned. In that simple act, God had broken the core of the communist system." It was a breakthrough. And as you remember just a few minutes ago, that I mentioned that God can get under the skin of the most pagan person. And I know that all of us have and still have friends, maybe family members, people we work with, classmates, that you've tried to witness to, you have shared the gospel, you've lived out your faith, and they just don't want to hear any of it. They don't want to believe God. And you've been disappointed and heartbroken, and you should be. But let me tell you, there isn't a friend of yours, a member of your family, or an acquaintance that can be the worst person you have ever known that cannot be saved when God gets under their skin. And you know who that includes? Putin. So perhaps in our prayers for Ukraine, and perhaps in our prayers about the war, we need to just pray, God, break through Putin's heart. Get under his skin. And I think that's a worthy prayer to praise. Because I know emotionally, you look at him and you will say very boldly, "He's my enemy." But didn't the Bible say to pray for your enemy? And if there's going to be any miraculous change in his life, it will come through the prayers of God's people. And for God to break through into his life and get under his skin.